Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord urgently warned his disciples in our gospel about future events, scary events that his Christians would have to face in the world before his second coming. Earlier in the day, his disciples had noted to Jesus the beautiful craftsmanship of the temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus had prophesied to them the destruction that was coming upon that temple and upon the whole city of Jerusalem. In the verses right before our gospel, the disciples had then asked Jesus the question, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" It's really two questions which Jesus split up into two answers that in Matthew are kind of combined, but in Luke are separated. When will Jerusalem be destroyed? And what will things be like before your coming at the end of the age? Jesus' answer addresses both questions, even though those two events, the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction that's coming on the world at the end of the age, are separated by at least 1948 years, because it hasn't quite happened yet. The literal tribulation leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD mimics the spiritual tribulation leading up to the second coming of Christ. In both cases, the words of Christ to his dear Christians are the same: flee to the mountains. Therefore, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Throughout the Old Testament, that great abomination, the thing that God hates, is identified as idolatry. And it brings with it desolation, destruction on the people who practice it. Idolatry is the worship of a false god, elevating someone or something above God, whether openly or whether in your heart. Idolatry is man's attempt to worship God apart from his word, apart from Jesus Christ, and apart from faith in his death on the cross for our sins. Idolatry is what had firmly taken root in the city of Jerusalem over the 40 years following Christ's death and resurrection. Yeah, it was bad that the Jews crucified Jesus with the help of Pontius Pilate, but they could have been forgiven for that. The unforgivable sin, as Jesus also talked about in the Gospels, was their sin against the Holy Spirit, who preached repentance to them through the apostles and held out the promise of forgiveness through faith in Christ. For a time after the day of Pentecost, the gospel went out into Jerusalem and was received by some. But over the next 40 years, it became increasingly apparent that the people of Jerusalem would continue to offer up their own sacrifices to God in the temple. And those sacrifices, since they were separated from faith in the one true sacrifice of Christ on the cross, were pure idolatry in the sight of God. And so Jerusalem would be destroyed by God's own decree through the Roman armies, wiped out in the year 70 AD, after several years of some of the worst tribulation and horror any nation had ever seen. So Jesus warned his Christians ahead of time that this destruction was coming, that the abomination of desolation would be set up there in the holy place. And so, without hesitation, without delay, he urged them to flee. And they did, when they saw these things begin to take place. The Christians listened, and they were saved from that destruction. Ever since that day, the city of Jerusalem has ceased to be the holy place. Even Christians throughout the ages have failed to see that, failed to acknowledge it. There's nothing holy about that city anymore. Nothing special about it, no prophecies that deal with it. Don't let anyone deceive you with lies about some special place Jerusalem has in the prophecies leading up to the end of the world. All of God's prophecies about the earthly city of Jerusalem were fulfilled when the city was destroyed in AD 70. The true holy place now, according to the scriptures, is not a single geographic location. The holy place is the Christian church on earth, where the holy ones, the saints of God, the believers in Christ, are gathered, and where the holy word of Christ is preached and the holy sacraments of Christ are administered. The church on earth, in its broad sense, is made up of all baptized Christians, all who claim to believe in Jesus Christ. But, as Jesus also tells in various parables, there will always be weeds among the wheat, people within the holy Christian church who do not actually trust in Christ or honor His word. In fact, Scripture declares that within the church, within this temple, this holy place of Christianity, a man of lawlessness will set himself up over everything that is called God. This is the Antichrist, the one who replaces Christ according to his name, the spiritual abomination of desolation. But the Antichrist is not a single person. It can't be, because St. Paul tells the Thessalonians in his second epistle to them, chapter 2, that the power of this man of lawlessness was already starting to begin in the days of the apostles, would eventually grow and be revealed, and would actually last until the second coming of Christ. That can't be said of any man. The Antichrist, then, that institution that sets itself up within the temple of the Christian church as a replacement Christ, has been revealed over time as the Roman papacy. Now, we're always careful to make the distinction so that no one misunderstands. Not all Roman Catholics are the Antichrist, nor are they all unbelievers who are going to hell. That's just the thing. The abomination of desolation sets itself up in the holy place, where there are true believers, holy ones of God, saints, gathered. It's represented in the line of popes who for over 1,000 years have been contradicting Christ and setting up their own papal authority and human traditions over the authority of God's word. The idolatry that has been set up in the holy place is truly an abomination of desolation. The sanctioned idolatry of praying to and trusting in the saints and their merits to cover you, to help you. The sacrifice of the Mass, the justification not by faith alone, theology, the trust that is placed in the glorious institution of man, that is the Roman Church, not to mention the more recent idolatry of trust in science. Trust that God didn't create the world in 6 days as His word claims, but that science has got it right, the faulty science of evolution. All of these are idolatries, setting up man-made doctrines over the word of Christ. And all of it takes place within the pale and in the name of Christianity. Now, Lutherans have recognized this abomination of desolation in Rome for some 500 years. And so we are as those who have fled and are fleeing to the mountains. We couldn't stay in communion with Rome, nor can we go back to Rome. We can't stay and share in her prestige or her glory or her power, because destruction is coming upon her. I think everyone here is well aware of that. But while the papacy may best represent the Antichrist, its idolatries are certainly not restricted to the Roman Church. Protestants, too, who have no outward allegiance to the Pope, have set up plenty of idolatries in the Christian Church as well. Women pretending to be pastors, homosexuality endorsed and approved as acceptable and God-pleasing, denying the real presence of Christ's body and blood in the Lord's Supper. The worship of man, the worship of personal preferences and likes, the rejection of the office of the holy ministry as the thing God has established to bring His word and His forgiveness to people through the means of grace, the elevation of church bodies and of synods to the place of God in people's hearts. These are just a few of the abominations that have been set up in the Christian church. You don't have to be Roman Catholic to be in league with the Antichrist. All of these share the spirit of Antichrist. To remain in communion with those who promote any of these idolatries is to remain in Jerusalem and to linger there when Jesus warned very seriously to get out without going back for anything. And so we must always be as those who are fleeing to the mountains. It doesn't mean we stop going to church, obviously. On the contrary, it is still God's will to create faith and to forgive sins only through the ministry of the Word, through preaching and His sacraments. It is still God's will to save sinners by proclaiming Christ crucified for their sins and by sustaining this faith through the means of grace. And it's still God's will that Christians gather together around word and sacrament to encourage one another, to pray together, and all the more as we see the day of judgment approaching. God will most certainly keep us safe from death and the devil as we flee from the idolatries of Antichrist. But fleeing to the mountains means we have to give up all our idolatries too, and keep giving them up, because idolatry is like the mole in that whack-a-mole game where you smack down one and then another one likes to pop up in another place. We've given up the prestige and the comforts and the conveniences of a larger church in order to remain faithful to the word of Christ. But we could easily start to cling desperately to the things we still have, to the external things. We could easily grow more attached to the things of the world than to the word of Christ, which would mean forfeiting all the benefits of fleeing the abomination of desolation in the first place. But to guard us against that, God continues to provide for us here in our flight. The gospel is still being proclaimed in our midst, where the Holy Spirit calls us daily to repentance through His law, comforts us and forgives us through His gospel, hedges us in with His warnings to beware of all those false Christs and false prophets who will seek to distract us along the way. Here is Christ, over here, over there. You know how confusing the religious scene is in our world today. Everyone knows it. So confusing, so lonely, and so disheartening that even the elect are close to being deceived, as Jesus said we would be. That would be more disheartening if we were truly alone in this flight, but we aren't. Not only does the Lord Jesus accompany us always to the very end of the age, according to His promise, but there are countless others around the world who have also fled Jerusalem and are living as spiritual refugees. Some of them we know, others we don't. But we give thanks for them all, for the entire holy Christian church on earth that Jesus preserves by His word. And all of this would be scarier too if Jesus hadn't told us it would happen just this way. But He did, right here in our gospel. And He promises that it will be all right, and better than all right, for those who cling in faith to Him above all things. We may be living as those who are fleeing, but God is with us as we flee, our captain, our defender, our Savior. He hasn't sent us out of the city empty-handed, but has poured His love into our hearts by His Holy Spirit, and has given us His word and His body and blood to feed us along the way, and His righteousness for a cloak. And at just the right time, the blessed carcass will appear, the body of Him who was dead, but now lives again forevermore. And when He appears, the eagles will gather around Him, as Jesus mentioned in the gospel, all those who have longed for His appearing. Paul described it in today's epistle. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. The words of Jesus today in the gospel paint a frightening picture, but not so frightening when His promises accompany us, His promises to help, when He promises a blessed ending for His church, for His believers, for His saints. Cling to that promise. And wait patiently here in the mountains for the Lord's return. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.